want to ask you this morning who you are surrendering to. The implication as we stand and sing that song in the middle of a worship service is that I am surrendering to you, Lord. What do you want of me? What do you want of my life? What do you want me to change? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do to others? My fear this morning is that so many Christians are near surrender to Satan. I'm reminded of a time in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus was with his disciples, and he was speaking to all of them, but he pointed out Peter. The implication of Scripture is that he was speaking to all of them, though, and he warned them that Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He was telling those closest to him that Satan has not given up on them. He was telling those who were most in love with him, who had seen his miracles up close, who had spent day in and day out with him, who had traveled with him, who have seen his miracles, who have heard his teachings, that Satan wants to still sift you like wheat. In other words, he wants you for himself. And do everything you can to not let him do it. And I would tell you that if Satan would go after Peter, and if you'd go after John, if you'd go after Paul, that he will go after you. So I came to church last Sunday, and I came pretty unsettled. I got up to the pulpit, and I had prepared during the week a sermon on the ground being level with the foot of the cross, that Jesus is not a respecter of persons, that we're all equal, that we all need him as much as everyone else. And the whole sermon, I was distracted. I kept thinking I had another passage of Scripture that I wanted to share, and in my gut, I kept thinking, no, I prepared this. There's no doubt that God helped me prepare this, and I'm going to give it. But maybe you noticed, because I was out of sorts last Sunday. I really was, and I wasn't into the message at all. I kept thinking I should have gone to something. And then this week, I got the next passage of James going. And Craig could load the slides right now, because I have a whole series of slides on James chapter 2 on the marks of dead faith. And when I got to church this morning, I still had this other passage of Scripture on my mind. So I went back and I typed up a slide for right at the very end of the service in case I decided to go off course a little bit, and I think I decided to go off course. I did not talk to John or Josh about the worship service this morning or Ed or anyone else. I just got the list of songs from them. 11 o'clock on Saturday night, and had to, late last week, and got them ready. But I didn't know the order of service. I didn't know what we were going to do with communion. I didn't know anything else. But what we did in worship this morning just kind of solidified this idea that God wants a different message. And the words to one of those songs, which I've sung before, and these words have slipped by me. In fact, I didn't realize until we were singing them this morning. I went back and copied them off the screen real quick. From that very first song, I Thank God, there's a verse that says, so long to my old friend, so long to my old friends, to my old burdens, to my old bitterness, you can just keep them moving. Now you ain't welcome here. And I think that's where we got to get to as Christians. I think we're going to have to say goodbye to some old things and some old people if they're dragging us the wrong direction, some old behaviors. And when we do, we'll also get rid of some old burdens and some old bitternesses and get to where Jesus wants us to be, right? So here's what's been going on. I started doing a series of sermons, started working a little bit on a series of sermons on end times, and I've been resisting this. People have been saying, Randy, I want to hear about end times. I want to hear about prophecy. I want to hear about Bible prophecy. I want to hear about end times. And the reason I haven't done this is because there are so many views out there. The study of end times is not, to me, a particularly easy study. If you get into it, you've got what they call the premillennial views and the postmillennial views and the amillennial views and the millennial views. And some really great Christian theologians, whom I love their preaching, differ on these views. And they can all point to passages of scripture and tell me why they believe one thing, and the other can tell me why they believe another thing. And I've always just been content to live my life so that no matter how it all unfolds at the end, I'm just ready. I mean, that's a pretty simplistic view, but that's kind of the way I've lived my life and the way I kind of teach about end times. But I thought, okay, I'm going to go into this. You asked me to. I'm going to study, and I'm going to pretend I don't have a view, that I'm not partial to any view, and just kind of go with scripture and see what is scripture telling me. What's the order of events going to be? And how can I present them to you in the most clear, understanding way? And I really started to study this ahead of time. And I started emailing a lot of other pastors and friends of mine and asking how they've taught this and what have they done. And what's really interesting, the majority of those who have responded did not give me a lot of detail on their view of end times. They just kept saying, I just keep telling people to get ready. Over and over and over, I just kept getting the same response from a bunch of different pastor friends of mine, people I went to college with, my old preaching professor. I just tell people to get ready. And they say it in various different ways. And the verse that came up about end times, more than any other passage of scripture that they wrote back to me, was this one from Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And I just found it interesting. Revelation 21, verse 8. I apologize because none of these are going to be up on the screen today.
Amen.
You might have to use your Bibles.
Whoa.
The good news is Revelation is really easy to find.
Yes.
It's just before the concordance.
Right.
Revelation 21, verse 8. Actually, let's back up. I'll go to verse 6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's all good news. That's all something to look forward to. But here's the verse that these guys kept telling me about. Warn your folks. Verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic art, the idolaters, all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And it just stuck out to me that this warning just kept coming back over and over and over. And they were saying, Randy, warn the folks, warn the people. Now, Here's kind of a cool companion scripture to this, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A little bit of good news for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Paul says, do you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But get this, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We were those things, and we are no more, because Jesus Christ has changed us. When we surrender to him, he has changed us. Do we ever get perfect? Here's an interesting thing for you. Did you know that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, as he ended that lengthy sermon, he summed up all of his teachings by saying, so then just be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Literally, that's how he ends it. We're called to be perfect. I won't be perfect till Jesus comes back and makes me perfect. But he has made us like perfect through the removal of our sins in his sight by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's who we can be. The question is, do we want it? Do we accept it? Do we live it? And what I'm being burdened with as I prepare on this series of revelations, and by the way, I will give you what I think my order of events is going to be. Okay? I will tell you what I think is going to happen first and what's going to happen second. I will tell you why you ought to be ready. All right? But what I'm burdened with is, are you ready? And is my neighbor ready down the road? And is my cousin ready? And is my sister ready? Are my parents ready? And have I done everything I could to help them be ready, to know that they got to be ready? That's what the burden is. Because when I look at this, there are parts of this end time that's not going to be pretty. Unless you're part of the church, unless you're part of God's kingdom, unless you're one of His. Are you ready? Are you ready? And here's my fear. I think there are a whole lot of people who think they are ready and they're not. I think there's a whole lot of people who think they are ready and they're not. I put this question out on Facebook last week and I put it again out yesterday. And the question is, are you ready for the second coming of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ? And I tell them, don't put a public answer, just, you know, send me your messages directly. Are you ready for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why am I not? And I've gotten some wild answers. No one, by the way, out of the 30 or 40 people that have answered, no one has said, no, I'm not ready. Some people said, yeah, I'm ready. I went to church last week. Some say I go almost every week. Yes, I'm ready. I try to be kind to others. Yes, I'm ready. A few people have nailed it. Yes, I'm ready. I accepted Christ as Savior. He's my Lord. But most people haven't given me very good answers. There's a couple passages of Scripture that I think that I've always said are amongst the saddest of Scripture. One is, I can't think of the guy's name. Someone can probably help me. But one's the guy in the book of Acts who says to Paul, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. As Paul is defending his faith, this guy looks back to him and says, wow, you almost convinced me. To me, that was always a sad passage of Scripture. But here's the other one, Matthew chapter 25. This one I want you to look up, so I'll give you a second. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It's Jesus speaking. He's nearing his arrest and his trial and crucifixion. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne in heavenly glory, and the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will come and say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did for me. That's pretty cool. But listen to the next part. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You did not look after me. They will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There's another passage that depicts the same thing. And those who were cast away said, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, they started listing all the things they had done. And you know what Jesus says to them? I never knew you. Depart from me. So imagine this. That is depicting folks who think they're saved, who played the game. He's depicting folks who said the right things. They went to church on Sunday, some of them probably. Probably put money in the offering plate, some of them probably. Picked up their Bible maybe every once in a while and read a passage. And Christ says, depart from me. I've had some wild conversations over the past few weeks where people say, yes, I'm a Christian. I went to church last week. Yes, I'm a Christian. And they start adding things up like, okay, here's all the things I did. Take off a couple points because there are a couple things I didn't do. But I'm still kind of up on the good side, right? But that's not the way it works. This is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, something that changes you, something that changes your heart. And when your heart changes, it changes your attitudes, and it changes your actions, and it changes your behavior. It literally changes who you are. And I think it's those folks who have been changed, who because they accepted Jesus Christ as not just Savior, but as Lord, who are going to here take your inheritance. But sadly and unfortunately, there are going to be those who have tricked themselves into thinking they're saved, who are going to be really surprised when Christ says, depart from me, I didn't know you. Do you know Jesus? So I started thinking this week a little bit, how can you know? How do you know if you're doing what you're supposed to do? Let me give you two passages of scripture that just came to mind, and I'm sure there's many others in the Bible. One's from Matthew 16, so just back up a few pages if you're still in Matthew 25. Matthew 16. Verse 21, Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day, rise again. So he's explaining the suffering he's going to go through for them. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, "Never, Lord, this will not happen to you." Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." By the way, there is a great passage. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Was he calling Peter Satan? No, but in that moment, Peter was doing Satan's bidding. Folks, watch out for people who come into your lives who try to take you away from Jesus Christ. And tell them, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Don't say that to their face. They won't quite understand it. But you need to understand. You need to be able to identify it. You need to be able to understand it. You need to be able to know it when someone's coming and offering you something, and it's Satan saying, "Come over here," because he's trying to sift you like wheat. Verse 24, then Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone of you would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses it for my sake will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I just want to challenge you this morning and think about, when is the last time you've denied yourself something for the cause of Christ? It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Living the Christian life has not always been easy for me, and still at times is not. The world still throws things at me that I would like, and I have to sometimes say no. When's the last time you have denied yourself for the sake of Jesus Christ? Take up your cross. I suppose that's literal. If it came to the point where you were challenged to die for Christ, that happens in the Middle East, it happens in Africa, it happens in North Korea, it happens in China. Thankfully and prayerfully, it doesn't happen here yet. But he's literally saying, if you have to choose between me and life, choose me. But that take up your cross could also just mean sometimes you're going to suffer for the sake of Christ. And I can only testify to you that it's worth it in the end. I can tell you my life is happier, more fulfilled, and more rewarding today because of times I've denied myself and sacrificed for Christ. Although at the times it didn't feel like it would be. But God's word always holds true. So I want you to just think about that. If you're going to really follow after Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. And here's the last one. And here's the passage of scripture that was just on my heart all last Sunday, all this week, again this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. All right, lots there. I'm not going to unpackage it all for you because that's a whole other sermon. There's two or three good sermons in there probably. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. Listen, God wants you here on Sunday. He wants us to come together for worship. This is the pattern throughout the Old Testament of the Sabbath. This is the pattern of the New Testament church when they came together on the first day of the week. That's the pattern. They came together for the breaking of bread and for the fellowship and for the praise and worship for the apostles' doctrine. So we know that he wants you here. But what he really wants, on top of that, is you living your life for him. That's your spiritual act of worship. It's what you do on a moment-to-moment, hour-by-hour, day-to-day basis that pleases God as you worship him and how you live your life. That's it. And then he tells you how. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He wants to give you a different mindset. Our world tells you what up is down. Our world tells you what is white is black. Our world tells you what's evil is good. And our world tells you what's good is evil. And it's becoming more so every single day. And Jesus says, here is the word of life. Here's how to live your life. This is your owner's manual for your life. Go by this. But it's a complete transforming of your mind because you have been brainwashed through televisions and through internet and through social media and through even school, sometimes through your parents, of a different way of life than what Jesus Christ teaches. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know what the end result is? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. Do you want to be blessed? God's will for you is that you're happy. God's will for you is that you're satisfied. God's will for you is that you enjoy this world, these things he's put here for us, that your life, that you feel accomplished. He wants these good things for you, but you're not ultimately going to have them if you try to do them the way the world tells you to do it. You're going to ultimately find it if you do it the way God tells you to do it. You're testing his good, his pleasing, his perfect will in your life. Do you want to be blessed of him? Then do it his way. Do you want to live for him? You have to do it his way. Do not any longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, And the pattern of this world is crystal clear. We all know it. Be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Folks, this is why having a vital men's ministry is so important. Because I'm telling you, grown men are transforming to the way of this world more so than conforming to the ways of Christ. I said that backwards. The men of this world are conforming to the pattern of this world more so than being transformed into. That's why I don't need notes most of the time. More so than being transformed into what Jesus Christ wants them to be. If we had a good men's ministry that really helped build men up in Christ, and that they could take that home and lead their families in the way men are supposed to lead their families, we would see some major changes in our congregation and in the church. It would spread. This is why a ladies' ministry is so vital, where the ladies can get together and build one another up in love and encouragement and help and assistance. This is why we get together, the youth group, on Wednesdays, to encourage and build up and teach and edify. This is why we get the kids together on Thursdays here at the church building. All these things we do. It's all so vital. It's all so important because you get dose after dose after dose after dose after dose after dose of the world thrown at you. And we need to come together as God's children and be built up together in love and in grace and in truth. You got to have the truth. Jesus changed the world with 12 people. 6, 9, 10. We have about 20, well, Gary told me, or 35 here today. Right? 35? 38. 28. 20. That's still good. It's still a good number because it's more than 12. Jesus changed this world with 12 people. He changed the whole world with 12 people. We can grow a church with 28 if we surrender to God. We can change our community with 28 if we surrender to God and stop conforming to the pattern of this world and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You could change the homes where you live. You could change the streets where you live. You could change your community of friends. You could change the workplace where you work. But we don't do any of it until we first surrender ourselves to God and then allow him to transform us through his word away from what Satan is desperately trying to do to us. I can sit back and watch it. I've learned to identify it when it comes into my life. And I've never told anyone, get away from me, Satan. But I can see it. And I've seen it when it comes to your lives. And some of you, I've been brave enough to warn you. But you got to have your eyes open to it. And you got to decide, do I want to be on the sheep side or the goat side? Do I want to hear, take your inheritance or go into the lake of fire? Surrender. Surrender.
you draw me near, desperate for you, desperate for you. I surrender. Breathe within, Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul, Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way in me. Like a marching wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way in me.